Well, we are going to continue on and finish our series in the book of Philippians. And I'm really sad, to be honest, because I love the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a letter from a man named Paul who was so integral to the church of Christ growing and exploding across the world. He planted a lot of the early churches. And so he wrote this letter to a church in Philippi, this Roman colony. He wrote them this letter basically to encourage them and thank them for their generosity. See, what we know, and as you can kind of see from the illustration on the screen, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians about joy, about the goodness of Christ from a prison. He's arrested. And what we see here is that Paul actually is writing this as a thank you letter to thank them for sending him finances and food and money. Even though it's 800 miles away, they would send these care packages to Paul. And so the portion we're looking at today is really his portion of thanking them for their generosity. He's thanking them for their offering towards him. And so if you're putting it all together, yes, today we're talking about money. Money. And I'll tell you, if you're new to church, you know, I just mentioned we just finished 2 years here at the church. We don't speak about money all the time. And some of you walked in here like, this is exactly what I thought church was. They're after my wallet, right? We rarely speak about it. In fact, I don't think we ever have in the last 2 years. And I would also like to say, some of you have grown up in church, and you just, as soon as I said the word money, you just felt like a twitch in your eye. And you're like, oh, I remember growing up when it was all the conversation. It was just like, you can feel that like childhood trauma maybe coming to the surface. And here's what I want to say about money as we jump in here. As I've said many times, on the road to truth, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of dish. And when it comes to money, there's two extremes when it comes to teaching on money in the church. On the one extreme, and I've heard this from a pastor I love and respect, he said, Jordan, you never, ever, 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 ever talk about money in church. You just don't do it. It offends people. It hits a nerve. New people might get, weirded out. And so that's one extreme. One extreme says never talk about it. But what happens, as you can imagine, is that people have underdeveloped understandings of what the Bible says about that. And the other ditch that we can overcorrect and go into is an overemphasis on the conversation of money in the church. And you've seen this. We've seen lots of examples of this online where, I don't even know if I would call them pastors or leaders, but people would take advantage of certain verses in the Bible to not grow the church, but to grow their bank account or to get them a private jet or whatever the case may be. And so what are we going to do about money when it comes to at Milton Baptist Church? And so here's what I would say. We will speak about money when the scriptures talk about money. How does that sound? We will talk about it when the scriptures talk about it. And the interesting thing is that you might be surprised to find out how often the Bible actually talks about money. Do you know that Jesus talked about money more than heaven and hell? Interesting. You know, he had about 39 parables, and some say between 13 and 14, depending on how you read them, are about money. That actually in the Bible, you see 500 verses about prayer, 500 verses about faith, but 2,000 verses on giving and stewarding our finances. And so what do we make of that? You know, the temptation is maybe to lean away from it and not focus on it, but what do we make of this emphasis and this moment on it? I think God knew what he was doing because he knew the hold that money would have on people. Some of the language we use when we talk about money is like, well, how much money do you have? The question I like to ask is, how much does money have a hold on you? Right? Does money have you? I once heard someone say that Jesus talks about money so much because it's the main way we replace him. Wow. And so Jesus, in all of his teaching, had a lot to say, but I think the one that kind of summarizes the most profound and maybe his emphasis is this one from Matthew 6. I got it on the screen. Jesus said this, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." What's going on here? What Jesus is saying is that where your money is shows what you value. I had a mentor one time say to me, Jordan, show me your calendar and I'll show you your priorities, right? Like where we invest our time, where we invest our resources, says something about our heart. And Jesus says that our heart and our resources are inseparably connected. That our spending tells a story, that our giving tells a story. And what we do with our money says about what matters most to us. How many of you know we live in a world that says get more, keep more, store more, build a life that's bigger, better, safer, more comfortable? But Jesus offers in this passage something else. He says, don't build your life around what won't last, where everything breaks. Rust takes it. Moths eat it. Thieves steal it. You know, sometimes with kids, you say things, and then you realize, like, wow, I probably shouldn't have said that. Today, we got in the car, and I have been known from time to time to lose my car keys. Where are my ADHD people in the room, okay? I lose my keys from time to time, okay? And Rachel would say, all the time. And so we get the kids in the car, just in our little parking lot there, and I'm like, oh, the keys aren't in the car. I thought they were in the car. So when I came back to the car, Poppy said, Dad, why don't we leave the keys in the car? I said, well, Poppy, because people steal the car. She's like, what? And I'm like, well, yeah, people steal the car. You know, there's bad guys. Bad guys are real? I'm like, oh, I've really done it now. And she's like, and you just left us to go in the house, right? What if someone stole? I'm like, well, they don't come during the day. They come during the night. They come during the night? And I'm like, oh, what have I done? Rachel's in the foyer going, oh, my goodness. Our sensitive little Poppy. But, you know, I say that because the truth is thieves do steal. Moths do eat our stuff. The things that we have and we love and we cherish don't come with us when we go. And so the what we're looking at today is Jesus saying, invest in something eternal. This is what the Philippian church were doing. I'm just trying to give us a bit of a foundation. That we can't take our stuff with us, but we can store up treasure in heaven. And how? By using our temporal resources for eternal purposes. By leveraging what we have for the kingdom of God, by being generous. That's the point. See, generosity is one of the easiest and clearest ways the scriptures show us that we can loosen, not our grip on money, but money's grip on us. And so every time we give, we're saying, look, my hope is not in this. My security is not in this. My treasure is not in this. And that's what the Philippian church understood. And so in this letter that we're looking at this morning, we see Paul writing to them and thanking them for their generosity. And here at the end, I want to unpack, see what the scriptures teach us, adults and Baptists, in 2026, about what we can learn about generosity this morning. Are you with me? No one's ran out the door yet? Okay, we're all together. We're going to look at this together. And Quentin read it this morning, but I want to look at this first verse here. It says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. See, last week we unpacked how Paul said there's a secret to contentment that you can learn. It's like you can be initiated to learn what contentment is. And it's not in people. It's not in things. It's not in stuff. It's found in Christ. And so Paul says time and time again, look, I don't need your money. I don't need it. I've learned what it means to be content when I have a lot, when I don't have a lot. But he says, but yet it is good. It is kind for you to share in my troubles. It's a good thing to be generous. Paul is saying, I can't help but think of this parable that Jesus told some people. He was chatting with them, and Jesus often talked in stories and parables about what his kingdom is like. And then one of the ones he talks about this master who's going away. He tells a story about this master that's going away, and he entrusts some wealth. The master entrusts some resource, some wealth to three servants, okay? Jesus tells this story, and he says to one servant, he gave what's called 5 talents. Let's just say $5 for our time. It's an amount of money. He gives 5 talents to one man. He gives 2 talents to another man, and he gives 1 talent to another man. And it says that the master was gone away a long time. And when he came back after a long time, he checked in with his servants. How did they steward and work with the money the master had given them? And what they see is this, that the man who actually had 5 talents or $5, he says, Master, I've doubled it. I doubled what you gave me. And the master says, well, well done, good and faithful servant. And the second one, he says, Master, you gave me 2 talents. I doubled it. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. But then the man or the servant that had 1 talent, it says that he was afraid and he buried it in the ground. He buried it in the ground. And what's really interesting is this. You'd think, you know, he didn't waste it. He didn't risk losing it. He just kept it safe. But needless to say, the master comes back and he's mad. He's upset. In fact, some of the strongest language you will find in the New Testament that Jesus uses about people is the language he uses for this person that just took his resources, held them tight, and hid them underground. And the moral of the parable that Jesus is doing there is that our master is away. Our master's away, and all of us have been given different resources that belong to the master. And the question is what will we do with the resources that God has given us? Did we use them for his kingdom? And Jesus, just like the master in his parable, wants to ensure that we use whatever he gives us, our time, our talents, our money, whatever we have, for good. I don't know about you, but I want to hear what those servants heard. Well done, good and faithful servant. But at the same time, I also resonate with the fear of that man with one talent. I don't know about you, but like when I look at the price of berries, right? I'm like, this is crazy. Like when I look at the cost of having three kids and the time commitments of being busy, sometimes, I don't know, maybe as your pastor, I'm the only one, I feel that temptation to just maybe take what I have and hold on to it out of fear. The scriptures say that the invitation of that parable is this, to not be afraid, but to trust the master that what he's given to us would be used for his kingdom. And so like Paul, it is good. That parable from Jesus tells us it is good to share the resources that God gives us for his kingdom's sake. Let's go to the next one. Generosity turns people into partners. Verse 4:15, I believe it is. Let's look here. Yet it was good of you to share, even underline the word share, in my troubles. Moreover, as you of Philippians know, in those early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. See that word share again? Except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So you see this word share here. That word share is like this word partner that we see back in chapter 1. It says we're partners in the gospel together. And he reminds them, he gives them a little history lesson. Like, remember when I came back from Macedonia when I was there? And if you were here on January 11th, I imagine you remember it completely. You don't forget any of my sermons, nothing, I'm sure. Actually, I forget my sermons as soon as I get home. In January 11th, we get the pre-story to the Philippian church, where Paul goes into this city. He finds a woman named Lydia. He finds a girl that was demon-possessed and a jailer, basically, and starts this church. Well, Paul says, when I set out from that area, when I set out from Macedonia, there was only one church that shared with me. Only one church that shared. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually talks about the Philippian church. Look at this here in 2 Corinthians, in another letter to another church. You can go to the next page. He's writing to a different church in Corinth, but he's highlighting the Philippian church for being generous to him while he was doing his ministry. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. He's talking about the Philippian church here. They're being tested by many troubles and are very poor, but they are also filled with what? Abundant joy. The book of Philippians is all about joy. So he's saying, yeah, they're full of joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again of the privilege of sharing. There's that word sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. So Paul writes to this other church about the churches in Philippi. He's like, well, they're giving, even though probably they're the poorest church in the area, they're giving sacrificially. They're the only church, he says in the Philippians, book of Philippians. But it says they gave out of generosity and their own free will. So not only are they giving money to Paul while he's in prison, they're sending money to Jerusalem, 1,500 miles away. He's like, they are over the top generous. What I love about that passage is where it says that their joy overflowed to generosity. They gave out of their own free will. Friends, I have been in enough church services where there's been a guilt trip to get people to give, and I have no interest in that. The motivation for being a generous people is joy overflowing when you reflect on what Christ has done for you. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly, I think I have it, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give what? As the pastor decides? No, each one must give as he or her have decided in their heart. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? God loves a cheerful giver. The word there, cheerful, is the word hilarious. He loves a giver that gives it and smiles, is happy to give it. But you must decide in your heart what you're going to give. You must overflow. The word here is really to reflect on is that we reflect on what Christ has done, and out of this place comes a joy that we give. But Paul says, actually, only one church, if you go to the next slide, but only one church supported him. See that? Only one church. Go back. Yeah, there you go. Not one church shared with me the matter of giving except for you only. This trend of a small minority supporting the majority of ministry is still a trend that happens in the church today. There is a kind of a trend or a rule in a kind of church stats and leadership called the 20-80 rule or the 80-20 rule, where if you look at missions today and giving to missions and what God is doing all around the world, and we know God is doing amazing things and all sorts of missionaries and churches, but the stats would say that 20% of people are funding 80% of the ministry. And that trend kind of goes into local churches as well, where oftentimes in churches you see a small minority of people serving on every team, giving the money, and 80% of the people saying, I'll let them do it. Now, here's my encouragement to you, and this is what I'm sensing, that this is not going to be true of Milton Baptist Church, that we would not say that only a few people are supporting the work of God. Recently, I've been reflecting on how our teams at Milton Baptist Church has grown significantly over the past couple of weeks and months. How many of you have enjoyed getting a nice warm welcome on the way into church, okay? You know, you get a hello and a greeting. Some of us are really good at that out there. Ben, man, you take the cake with the umbrella. That was really good that rainy day. But our teams are growing. People are contributing. No longer is it just a few people, but the church is growing and supporting in this way. And I would say that's a good thing. We don't want to be fall into that 20-80 trend. Friends, we have also been the beneficiaries of other churches being generous to us. Just like we see the church in the Philippians, Church Philippi, being generous to other churches, I think about how for a season we didn't have a worship leader. Some of you remember that, right? We were kind of, and a church in town called Milton Bible, they said, you know what? You guys need a worship leader? Use any one of our worship leaders. Don't ever feel like you even have to ask us. Just reach out and ask them. Man, that's really generous. I think about Hope Church Mississauga. Some of you are here because Hope Church Mississauga said, hey, you live in Milton? There's a great church you should check out there. That's nothing to be intimidated by. You know what that is? Generosity. Where the temptation in our nature is to say, oh, I want to hold people to myself. I don't want anybody to leave my church. No, churches are saying, hey, we want to be generous to Milton Baptist. And that is worth celebrating and is very rare to find. And so what we see is that generosity turns people into partners. When you give to what God is doing, not just here, but to overseas or whatever, you are becoming a partner in what's going on there. You're partnering, you're suffering and serving and working alongside them. The next thing we see in verse 17 is generosity creates eternal fruit. This is a really interesting passage. Look at this. So it says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So you sent me aid. Not that I desire your gifts. He has to say that again and again. Look, I don't desire your gifts. What I desire is more fruit. In some of your translations, it says more fruit to be accredited to your account. This is fascinating. Think about this for a moment. Paul, after commending them, he says, look, I'm not after your money. I don't need it. I'm content. What's interesting, he's writing this from prison. Like, let's just keep that in our mind. I'm content. I've got what I need. He says, what I do desire is that more would be accredited to you. That by your giving, you are blessed. It's really interesting. Like Paul is saying that when we're generous, it's good for the people that receive it, like him, but it's also for the good of people who give it. I don't want this for me. I want this for you. And he's not trying to manipulate them or raise money for himself. He's not trying to coerce them. He has genuine joy for what God will do in their hearts and spirit when they let go of the control of money on their hearts. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I give, it can feel like a subtraction or an expense, right? Like it feels like a deficit. It's like, oh, I'm letting go of something. Paul actually describes it to be more like multiplication. That when you give, it's not an expense as much as it is an investment. Like, I think about the families that, like, sponsor children. How many of you have ever sponsored a child or something for, like, $50 or $60 a month? It could, like, you could view that as, like, you know, just, like, an expense on your budget. Oh, well, we have to pay. It's like a bill, right? You could view it like that. Or you could view it as it should be viewed, as not an expense, but an investment into that kid's life, into the future legacy of that kid's life, possibly to the community and the workplace, the what they eventually grow up into. And so instead of seeing our giving like an expense, Paul says, actually, that he desires that there would be like something attributed to their account. It's kind of banking language. Imagine maybe one day when you get to heaven, someone walks up to you and says, hey, Juan, right? Yeah, I'm Juan. Or, you know, Tether. Yeah, Heather. Gary, right? From Nelson. Yeah, thank you. Thank you? For what? Well, you gave to a missionary so long ago that brought the message of the gospel to my community. And now I'm here in heaven because you gave. That's the fruit that gets attributed to our account. But the very fruit that comes from your generosity, it's not just attributed to the person that it affects. It's attributed to you. And I wonder for a moment, like, what fruit are you unaware of that's on the other side of the things that you've already given and how you've been generous? Like, I think about our own church. Like, think about it. We're all here. We're sitting. Our mortgage is paid. And thank God our mortgage is paid. But not because someone waved a wand and it was paid off. But people sacrificed and gave. And so now we all one day will get to heaven and look back to some of the saints. We actually had there's a funeral in Milton for a saint that was part of this church 20 years ago. When we see Irene, we'll be able to say, Irene, thank you for your sacrifice. Because when you gave, I was able to be saved. There's this fruit that comes when we're giving. And so when we give to God's mission, the fruit of what that generosity brings is actually added to your account. There's fruit. There's something that happens in you when you give. And Paul says, that's what I'm after. I'm not after what I get. I'm after what you get. The verse 18, we see the next thing. Generosity pleases God. Are you with me? I'm zooming along here. Say, I'm with you.
With you.
Thank you, Alicia. Okay. It says this, I have received full payment and I have more than enough. He's saying, I'm full. I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent. Epaphroditus is the man that brought the offering to him. An acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You see that? Let me read it again. That their offerings are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And so Paul reminds them, I don't need your money, right? My needs are met, but the offerings you gave were like this good-smelling sacrifice. A couple days ago, I came home and Rachel had made cookies. And I don't know if you've ever like walked into the house and you don't know, you just smell that fragrant, like warm air right from the oven. You're just like, oh man. And I just like instantly in that moment, I feel a affection towards Rachel. I feel pleased towards Rachel. And then I just like make sure my kids have not eaten every single cookie, right? Like that's the goal. But Paul says that the fragrant offering from the Philippian church rises like a fragrant offering to God, not to him, to God. And the language he's using here is like temple imagery when they would burn sacrifices and incense, that the sacrifices that they would put on the altar would kind of the smoke would raise to heaven. And there's nothing quite like it. God loves a heart of sacrifice. See, this is what it's like to give to what God is doing. You know, I've done a lot of work with young adults and things like that. And sometimes what they say is like, well, I don't want to give money to a church. So I, okay, tell me more about that. Well, what I discover in that is that oftentimes they think that they're giving to church and not giving to God. But the way Paul explains it here is that in giving to what Paul is doing, his mission, his church planting, his stay in prison, it's actually not giving to Paul at all, but it's actually a sacrifice that rises to God. It's a giving to God himself. It reminds me of a teaching we see from Jesus in Mark 12. Jesus is sitting in the temple and he's kind of observing what's going on. And it says that he's sitting opposite of where they would give their offering into the temple. I've got a verse here I want you to look at. Look at it with me. I think I should. Jesus sat down opposite to the place where offerings were put. It says they watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Let's just stop there for a second. In the temple treasury, what they would have is like these big wooden boxes. And on top would kind of be like a trombone made out of brass or like a tuba, right? It would be like this big cone thing. And what would happen is that the people would actually come and they would dump their coins down into this loud metal thing. And so like, shh, right? And so Jesus is watching. He says he sees some rich people pour in all these coins.
I can imagine those guys walked away, right, as it's kind of clinging to the bottom, kind of like, I'm the man, right? Like, did you hear how loud that was? Did you see how much coins I put into that trumpet or whatever, that shofar? What's interesting is that the loud noise and the big amounts is not what impresses Jesus. Look what happens next. But a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins worth only a few cents. And Jesus stops everything. He calls his disciples and says, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. This is a fascinating moment. That Jesus, when he's there, he's struck and he's stopped. He's arrested by this widow who probably no one else saw maybe go through the crowd and put in her two little coins that Jesus noticed. See, it's not the amount that impresses him, but it's that sweet aroma of a heart of sacrifice that catches his attention. Like what pleases him as this pleasing aroma is not the amount you write on a check. It's what's going on in your heart of sacrifice. And the rich people gave from their surplus, but she gave from her scarcity. And that's why the Philippian church is so commended in the scriptures about their generosity, because they didn't have much, but they still gave sacrificially. And so in a church our size, we'll have people give all sorts of amounts. And I'm not concerned with who gives what. I try to stay as far away from that as possible. But here is what I am concerned with. You ready? That we would all be a people who sacrifice together. That we would not be equal in amount, but we would be equal in sacrifice. My question is, what does our generosity cost us? Not even just to the church, but to ministry and to God's kingdom, to the work of the master while he's away. So what we see is generosity is commended. It turns people into partners. It produces fruit. It pleases God. And then here's the second last one. Generosity leads to blessing. And this is where some of you maybe are getting a little uncomfortable. Generosity leads to blessing. It says, and my God, it's really personal, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the razor's edge that we have to walk when it comes to being a people of God's word. Some of you, even as you read that title, felt something in your spirit. But Jordan, are you saying, if we give, we're going to be rich? I can already hear what was happening. Friends, this verse and other verses like this have been used for years to manipulate vulnerable people to take advantage of them. In particular, people who are in desperate need of money, healing, or their circumstances to change. I want nothing to do with that. A couple years ago, I got a call as a young pastor, and a man called. He had some real health issues. He was on welfare here in town, and he wanted to meet with a pastor, and he walked with a cane. He met me outside his building, and he lived on the very top floor of a very well-known building downtown Milton. And he lived in a room. He shared no kitchen, just honestly, probably like 8x8, small little room, just enough for a twin bed and just like a few shelves. And I remember arriving to that building and walking our way up through this building, through the back stairwells, and I was like, oh man, I always wondered about what was up here, right? And you get up there, you think you're at the top floor, and he opens the door. And then we go up again, and then we are at the very top back corner of this. We got in, we got chatting, he had a number of issues, he was just really struggling. And during our conversation, he goes over to the shelf, he opens up this drawer, and he pulls out a bunch of papers, and some little vials of water, and some handkerchiefs. And with tears in his eyes, he said, I've been giving ministry to this TV evangelist for years, and my situation hasn't changed. But he promises, if I make a seed, if I sow a seed of $27 right now, that my sickness will be healed, my financial situation will be turned around. I nearly screamed, okay? Like, I remember looking at him in the eyes and saying, don't you give another cent. Don't give another cent to this ministry. See, this type of teaching sometimes leads to people taking advantage of it, lining the pockets of people who want to take advantage of poor people. And it's not just a North American thing. Prosperity gospel has been imported from the West into other nations. And we see it. Believing that if I just give, then I will get back. Friends, that's not generosity. That's trading. It's trying to manipulate our strong-armed God. And so here's the tension of the two ditches. Do you feel it? We look on one side of the ditches, which is to say, you know what? That anything, you know, trying to fear, like, in fear of sounding anything like a prosperity preacher, it's easy to just avoid talking about that there's any sort of blessing in generosity, right? So we don't say anything like that at all. But the truth is, if you look through the scriptures, there is some level of truth that there is blessing in being generous. That if you look through the gospel, if you look through the Bible, that the Bible seems to suggest, it doesn't seem to suggest, it does suggest that actually those who sow sparingly reap sparingly. And so in fear of overcorrecting and saying there is no blessing in giving or generosity at all, I don't think that's actually biblical. We don't want to overcorrect. Look, you think how Paul says this. Jesus says this. The Proverbs says it. One of the only passages in the Bible where it says, like, God says, test me in this, is about giving. And so the question really is not, does God bless obedience or does God bless generosity, but how does God bless generosity? And my experience is oftentimes when it comes to blessing, it looks more like this. Provision. Having our needs met. Peace. Contentment. Freedom from greed. Man, I want more of that. Deeper trust, eternal fruit, joy. So Paul is not saying give money and God will make you rich. He's saying this, trust God enough to be generous and you will trust and see that he will meet all of your, what? Needs. Not your wants, your needs. That trust God to be generous and you can be sure that he will provide for your needs. What's interesting about this is God is providing for Paul's needs while he sits on a prison floor. If I were Paul, I would think, I need to get out of here, right? And we do know he eventually gets out. But Paul is saying that God will meet your needs. Just like I'm full, remember that passage says, I'm full, I'm totally satisfied. God will totally satisfy your needs. And so while we stay away from the prosperity preaching, we don't want anything to do with that. We reject it. It's a false gospel. To stay biblical, we must also acknowledge that actually there is a blessing that comes to our life when we are obedient to God's word, when we follow him. And it might not be financial. It might not lie in your bank accounts. But you can be sure actually that God will bless whatever it is you put your hand to when you follow his way. You get to experience his blessing. And so we give to God not because we want anything. We don't give to God because we are trying to get something. We give it because we reflect on how much he's given us. And we see, God, it's all yours anyway. I'm just a steward. And he will meet our needs. All right, we're getting to the end. Hope you're with me. See, not only do we see generosity is commended, it turns us into partners, it produces fruit, it leads to blessing. It also adds people to God's family. It adds people to God's family. Look at this in verse 21. This is like, I was not even going to preach on this, to be honest, this passage. I thought it was a throwaway. But of course, every word in God's word is helpful. Look at this. You ready? Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings. Here it is. Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Friends, if we're not careful, we're going to miss an incredible part of what it means to be a generous people. That it adds people to God's family. See, remember, Philippi is a Roman colony. And so in Philippi, people don't say, Jesus is Lord. They say, Caesar is Lord. There was like Caesar worship. And so what would happen is that you actually had to venerate and celebrate and worship the government officials of that time. And Caesar and Nero, they would put kind of a downward pressure on the church, trying to suppress their message that Jesus was alive. And so Paul gets arrested. He gets sent to Rome. He's sitting there in a Roman prison. And he writes back to the Philippian church, thanking them for their generosity. He says, look, I want to greet you guys. But you know who really wants to greet you? Caesar's family. You see it? The very rulers of this oppressive government, people in his household, the most powerful man in the world, are hearing the gospel and turning back to God. See, friends, when you are generous, it allows people that otherwise would never be reached to be reached with the gospel. That even the people we would never think stand a chance, actually end up becoming the family of God. Look at it. All God's people here send you greetings. I'm sure as the Philippian church are thinking, oh yeah, the church was there. And Paul goes, no, Caesars have a soul. The political leaders' families. It's like saying, like, hey, Milton Baptist Church, thanks for your generosity. There's people here that want to say hello. Yeah, the people of Mark Carney's family. He says hello. I don't know about you, but that gets me fired up. Last week, we had Testimony Sunday here at the church where we got to hear from different things that God was doing in people's lives. And I was just overjoyed with joy of what God is doing in the lives of people. And I've been known to cry a little bit, but I held it together okay. But one moment where I really felt really emotional was when that Curtis here sharing his testimony about how God has just moved in your life and how he came and got baptized. And then he just said, you know what, I'm trying to bring my kids, but it's going to take a long time. You know, maybe my kids will come. I don't think they're going to. I've never heard you coming and saying, Jerome, that kiss. I think it's going to go well. Well, just bring them in. I have a great time. And you brought, you know, your son. And eventually, his history started coming along. And I just thought, man, that is only possible. Like, changed lives are only possible because you have been generous. Like, by your giving to Milton Baptist Church, we get to see families changed. I think about Easter Sunday, we baptized Justin. Like, man, that's what it's about. That's why we give. We don't give to line, to store it away, but rather we use it for the sake of the kingdom. And my thought is like, who is on your list that you want to see come to know the Lord? Like, who is it? Is it a son or a daughter? Is it a brother? Is it a neighbor? Friends, the way the kingdom moves forward is when the people of God are obedient to what he says and to give towards what he's doing. So if you've ever thought for a moment that like giving it to Milton Baptist is just like supporting the lights and the heat in the savings account, hear me, that's not my heart. It's this, to reach people that otherwise will not be reached. You with me? That's why we're here. See, Caesar represented power, empire, authority, and influence. And Paul says, now, because of your generosity, there's people in Caesar's household now that are a part of God's household. Amen? And so maybe you're thinking, Jordan, what's the application to a sermon like this? Or maybe you're thinking, okay, where's the catch? Is the offering plate going to go around again? Absolutely not. Okay? That's not how this works. Here's what I'm going to ask of you to do. It's very simple. I want you to go home this week and ask God, God, how would you have me be generous to Milton Baptist Church and to your kingdom? Perhaps to a missionary. How would you have me be generous? And here's the second part. Do what he says. That's it. I believe he'll tell you exactly what he wants you to do.
Amen.
I'm not going to coerce you. I'm not going to guilt you. I'm going to point you to Jesus and you might reflect on what he's done. I believe God will stir up in us a generous people. And he has stirred up in us a generous people. And so, would you go home, ask God, Lord, in what ways does money have a hold on me? In what ways can I be generous for your kingdom's sake? Let's stand and pray as our choir comes back and we conclude. Father, we just thank you for how you provide for this church. I think about the saints that have gone before us and the people who sacrificed, Lord, for this church to exist and to serve and to make a difference in Milton. God, I thank you for the many people in our congregation that give sacrificially, Lord, that you see exactly what they give, Lord. You love when people have a heart of sacrifice towards you. So, God, we just pray, would you stir up generosity in our midst? Would you stir us to be generous like the Church of Philippi, the churches that have been generous towards us? Would we be a people marked by a joy that overflows into generosity? In Jesus' name, amen and amen.